Good morning. It's good to see everyone today. It's so good to see so many young folks that are coming to honor their fathers and to be with them. I know that's a great blessing for you who have some of your children and grandchildren here with you this morning. So that's a wonderful thing. Several years ago, former President George H.W. Bush was asked this question: what is your greatest accomplishment in life? He could have mentioned his success in World War II as a Navy fighter pilot. He might have recalled the 8 years that he served as vice president under Ronald Reagan. He might have even mentioned his own successful presidency. He might have mentioned the time or spoke of the time that he spent as head of the CIA or his time as a U.S. ambassador to China. He could have discussed his success in Desert Storm. There were a lot of great accomplishments in that man's life, but when answering the question, he revealed his heart as well as his priorities. He said, and I quote, "My greatest accomplishment is that my children still come to see me." And what a blessing that is. Everything else in life, when it's weighed and considered in relation to its importance in his life, was that his children still came to see him. That's a great blessing. It's a great blessing to be able to be a parent, to be a father, but it's also a great responsibility. Your children are an investment, or your investment in the future, and the habits and the principles that you teach them, and more importantly, that you live before them, those are going to be a living legacy. They're going to go on many years in the future. In Romans 15 and verse 4, Paul said that the things which were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Our text this morning is one of those things. It's from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy chapter 6. We've read it a moment ago, so I'm not going to go back over that again. But we need to, as we study this morning, we'll see, we'll make reference to particular verses and sections there to observe what is being said. The Bible is clear when it reminds us that children are a precious blessing, a gift from the Lord. Psalm 127 verse 3 begins this way: "Lo, children are an inheritance, an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." In other words, the man who has many children, implied here are many sons that would defend him. He cares for them when they're growing up, and when he's old and he needs to depend upon them, they will be there for his protection. And he is not afraid to meet his enemies when they come to meet him at the gate. So it's a precious gift to have children, but it's also an awesome responsibility. I know you've noticed this before, so I don't want to insult your intelligence, but I'm just going to say this. You remember, don't you, that the Bible, the instructions the Bible gives regarding raising children, bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, is given to fathers. You do. We remember that, right? Ephesians 6, verse 1, beginning, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, for this is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long upon the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord." There's a parallel passage found in Colossians 3, and it's worded slightly differently, but the message is exactly the same. Verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." But verse 21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." So we might observe, and rightfully so, that a great responsibility lays upon the father in the raising of children and the teaching of children. The father is to take the lead in teaching and guiding and providing for the family and for the children. A lot of times children are seen as an inconvenience and as a nuisance. I remember hearing of some older people that said, you know, you ought to be seen and not heard. Just go away. Get out of here. Don't want to see you. They were a burden to the parents. Didn't want them around. They were happy to have them whenever there were some chores to be done and the children could take care of those things. But otherwise, they were just a problem, an inconvenience. But we need to remember, when we think about our children, not only should they not be an inconvenience, but they're only placed within our care for just a few years. They're not going to be there forever. The influence that we're going to have, we need to have in the formative years and while they are still young. They've been given to us so that we can help them to mature into the kind of adults that God would have them to be. Good people, Christian people, people that are positive and will have a positive influence upon society. In the context of our text this morning in Deuteronomy 6, it's very good to notice where this falls, where this statement falls. What is the context around it? In Deuteronomy chapter 4, the Bible says here, and I'm just going to sum this up, verses 1 through 2 and verses 12, 15 and others, that God said here, he emphasized the fact that his commandments were to be kept and not to be altered in any way. Deuteronomy 4, especially verse 2, that God's commandments were to be kept and not altered. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, God says that his commandments are to be learned and to be taught and to be kept. Deuteronomy 5, 1 through 3, and 27 through 29, 32 through 33, a lot of repetition there. And then our text this morning is right in the middle of that, because what comes next is chapter 7, where God says that those who keep his commandments will be blessed, signally blessed of him. And then Deuteronomy chapter 8, where God gives them warning about what will happen if they do not keep his commandments and do not teach those things to their children. And so our statement here in Deuteronomy 6, that you will teach them diligently unto thy children, shall talk with them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, verse 7, is found right in the middle of God's overall instruction to Israel. It's like he's saying to them, okay, here is the thing, people, listen to me. I'm telling you what I desire of you, what I require of you. Don't change it. Learn it, live it, teach it. Teach it to your children. If you do, I will bless you. If you don't, my blessing will be taken away. So in the midst of that, we find our text this morning. One of the things that we want to observe this morning is that fathers must live right to be able to lead right. A father cannot successfully or credibly teach what he has not lived himself. Parents must be willing to and must be walking in a right relationship with the Lord before they can expect their children to have that kind of relationship, because the children are going to follow the behavior of their parents. There was a song, I liked some of the Don Williams songs, but Don Williams had a song that had always troubled me. He talked about his dad coming in to kiss his little man at night, and he said, with gin on his breath and a Bible in his hand. He would talk about honor and things we should know, then stagger a little as he walked out the door. And then he would say, oh, I guess we're all going to be what we're going to be. In other words, Dad disappoints me in the example that he's given, but I guess we have no control over it. We don't have a choice. Things are just going to be what they're going to be. And so the conclusion is, well, what are you going to do with good old boys like me? That's the way I'm going to behave. So, you know, deal with it is basically what the song is saying. But in those words, you almost feel the pain of the disappointment in the father for being a hypocrite, for bringing the Bible, and for not living the life. And so when children look at us, whatever it may be, whether it be language, whether it be the common vices or whatever it is, they're going to see, and they're going to see very quickly if we are being consistent with everything that we pretend to teach or pretend to believe. You cannot lead your children somewhere that you have never been, and you cannot lead them somewhere that you're not going yourself. Because they will see the inconsistency and they will do what you do and not necessarily what you say. And our text speaks to this issue and shows parents where they need to be and what they need to be doing if they're going to be effective parents as God desires. And again, I'm insulting your intelligence because you all know this already. But this passage speaks to it in a way that perhaps maybe we haven't looked at before. We find that in our text that first of all, the Lord speaks about reverence there in verse 2. The reader is told that he should fear the Lord. To fear the Lord here means to treat him with the utmost respect, to walk in a full awareness of his glory, of his holiness, of his majesty. Proper respect prompts proper behavior. Proper respect prompts proper behavior. Maybe hard to say very fast, but it's very true. when we respect the Lord and He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," we will behave in that way. We will seek to be holy like the Lord is. The second thing we find here is that the Lord speaks about reactions. When we respect the Lord as we should, we will obey His word. What is that going to cause our children to see? It's going to cause them to see consistency. It's going to cause them to see integrity, which proves that we take the Bible seriously and that it will be the rule of our homes. You remember what Joshua asked in his valedictory address to the children of Israel? He said, "And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, your God, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether gods, the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood," talking about the Euphrates River, "or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We will do it. There is a reaction to this reverence that we have toward God. For God's standards to become our children, the standards of our children, they must first be ours. They will model what they see in our lives. This is not a sermon about secular songs this morning, but I want to mention one more. This was a song that was written and sung by Rodney Atkins, and it doesn't rhyme very well. It's kind of, it's harder to read than it is to listen to, perhaps, but I just want to mention what he says here and ask you the question, can any of us identify, not with what necessarily happened here, but with the principle? Driving through town, just my boy and me with a Happy Meal in his booster seat, knowing that he couldn't have the toy till his nuggets were gone. Like I said, it doesn't rhyme. A green traffic light turned straight to red. I hit my brakes, I mumbled under my breath. His fries went a-flying, his orange drink covered his lap. Then my four-year-old said a four-letter word. So I was concerned, so I said, "Son, now where did you learn to talk like that?" He said, "I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo. I'm going to be just like you and eat all my food and grow up as tall as you are. We got cowboy boots and camo pants. We're just alike. Hey, ain't we, Dad?" Like I said, the grammar's not even good. But the song tells a story and makes a point, one with which any of us could identify. If you've ever had children or grandchildren, they've watched and followed you. Have you noticed that they often do more of what you do than what you say? They imitate what you do. And so we need to be very careful about the example that we are living in front of them. Children often model what they see in our lives. When they leave our homes, they will carry our instruction. That's certainly true. But when they leave our homes, they will carry our actions and our reactions. They will have watched, they will have learned, and they will imitate. Well, what about rewards? Because our author here speaks of rewards. He promised Israel that if they followed His word, He would bless them and reward their lives. And He will do the same thing for us. But if we don't live like we believe it, why are our children going to believe it? If we don't put our faith and our trust in God, doing our part, knowing that He will bless our efforts, if we don't really believe it, then why would our children believe it? One day our parenting opportunities will come to an end. And when that happens, our children will be a living memorial to the investment that we have made in their lives. Right? You can shake your head if you want to. Our children will be a living memorial to the investment that we have made in their lives. Well, number two, fathers must love right to lead right. A father cannot teach devotion about someone that he has never loved. In our text here in verse 4, we're told that our love must be focused upon the Lord. Is it possible that sometimes children see their parents putting everything else in the world ahead of the Lord? Putting everything else first. You know, the Bible says that when we do that, that those things become idolatry. And that idolatry is condemned of the Lord, Colossians 3, 1 through 5. But is it possible that they see us putting everything in the world ahead of God? Children need to know from our behavior that no one person or that no one thing comes between us and God. There are responsibilities that we have in life. There are people to whom we have responsibilities. but they come second to our relationship and our responsibility to our Father in heaven. If children see that, then they're going to believe it when we tell them that. But they're going to have to see it. They need to know from our behavior that we believe this way. Think about this. If we teach them that God is just for Sundays, if we teach them that God is just for Sundays, we're going to raise a generation of infidels. What's an infidel? It's a non-believer. They're not going to believe it. If God is just for Sundays, if we're just playing about our faith, why do you think that a lot of children reject the faith of their parents? Some have suggested, I couldn't prove this, but you can form your own opinion. But some have suggested that it's because mom and dad were Sunday-only Christians. And even then weren't living what they claimed to believe. Some call it pretend Christianity, as though it's a game that we just play once a week, like we play Christmas and like we play some of the other holidays that come along. Well, this is just what we do on Sundays. Doesn't change us, doesn't motivate us, doesn't make us think. We just pretend. Our love for the Lord will have to be genuine before our children will see and before it will matter, before it will make a difference to them. Our love in verse 5 of our text is to be fixed upon the Lord. When our children see, or if our children see, that every decision that we make is going to be made based upon what the Lord would want us to do and what He has told us that He wants us to do, when they see that, they will understand that everything in our life is guided by the will of God and by the Word of God. Our children need to see this in our lives. God mentioned in the life of someone else why this was so important. You've already guessed who it is, haven't you? It's Abraham. In Genesis 18 and verse 19, what did the Lord say about Abraham? He said, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that he shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Our love, being focused upon the Lord, being fixed upon the Lord. Before we can lead right, before we can teach, before we can be a godly example, we're going to have to love the Lord with all our heart. Isn't that what our text said? With all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. In the New Testament, we also read with all our might. But we're going to have to put Him first. And you know what? We're going to have to love our children enough to realize the value of bringing them to God. So our love is focused first of all and most importantly upon God, fixed upon the Lord, and then our love is shown unto our children. They need to know that no one comes between us and God. Number three, and finally, fathers must learn right to lead right, as we find in our text in verses 6 through 9. Again, a father cannot effectively teach what he has not learned. And there are some things that are necessary to benefit from God's Word. The first one mentioned here is study in verse 6. You know, Paul told Timothy the same thing. It's not on your screen, but 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. You remember that passage? Paul said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The American Standard of 1901 says, "Handling aright." Handling the truth aright. Knowing what is the old covenant, what is the new covenant. Knowing what was spoken to the miraculous age and what was that which was going to continue. Knowing what God has told us about our behavior. Knowing what the Bible tells us about God's love and His mercy. Knowing all of those things, rightly dividing. But we have to study it. And that was what we found in verse 6. The word is to be taken in. And it's not just to be taken in and to be memorized. Don't you think that Psalm 119:11 speaks to that? "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that, here's the reason, that I might not sin against thee." So we're not studying it just to say, well, you know, I read this chapter and I can tell you, you know, 3 points from this chapter. That's great. but we're studying it so that we can be effectively changed by it and we can know it. We can show it to our children and we can teach it to our children. So if I expect to teach it to my children, it's going to have to change me. If they don't see it change me, it won't change them. Nothing can happen until it first happens with me. Second thing that we're told in verses 7 through 9 is that we need to share it. As fathers here, we are to diligently teach the word to our children. The word diligently here is an interesting word. If you look it up in a lexicon, it literally is defined as very much. Very much. To teach deeply or very much. There are some commentaries that say that this has the idea of something that is sharp and pointed and that penetrates very deeply. Well, when you look at Hebrews 4 and verse 12, what does it say? That the word of God is quick and powerful, or living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God does pierce. It does dig deeply. And when we teach it diligently, our children will come to understand that just as we must understand, because the word will cut us to the heart. That's what the Bible says happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Peter preached that sermon to those people, and the Bible says they were pricked in their heart, or cut to the heart. Pardon me. That's what the word can do. So when we teach it diligently, it will cut to the heart. It will make a difference. It will make a change. Paul mentions three ways in another passage that's rather unrelated to this that a father can influence his children. It's found in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11. I'm going to turn over there and read that because it's an incidental statement that he is making, but the implications are actually very powerful. 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. He says here, as ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, now here's our point, as a father does his children. As a father does his children. So three ways, he says, that you can influence your children. The first one is to exhort. That word translated exhort literally means to call to one side. The idea is to get your children on your team, to develop in them the same type and level of conviction that you have on their own, for them to understand, for them to learn, and therefore develop that same conviction. You do it by consistent living. If you try to live one way and push them in a different way, you're going to fail every time because they see inconsistency. Then he says, comfort. This word means to encourage or console with a greater degree of tenderness. As children, what are we trying to do? We're trying to bring out the best in our children by encouraging them in the things that they do right and the things that they do well. Number three, as Paul mentions here, he says to charge. This word means to call a witness or to protest. It means to challenge things that are wrong or that are sinful, bad choices or bad actions. You know, as hard as it is to admit, correction, even though it's difficult sometimes, is one of the roles of parents. Six things the Bible tells us about that. Proverbs 22 and verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 23, 13 and 14, withhold not correction from the child. If thou beatest him with the rod, and he's not talking about child abuse, he's talking about punishment. He said, if thou beat him with the rod, you shall deliver his soul from hell. In other words, there are times when punishment is necessary. And I know people have said, oh, the Bible's teaching child abuse. That is not at all what he's saying there. Proverbs 29 and verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Proverbs 29:17, correct thy son and he shall give thee rest, yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. It helps them understand character. Hebrews 12 verses 10 through 11 talks about how that he chastises us, or that he chastens us, and that if we are not chastened of the Lord, then we're illegitimate children. The point being is that God even chastens us, and God is our Father, our spiritual Father. Why would we not correct our children when they need it? Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Does that mean as fathers that we go around looking for an opportunity to go get a switch or something else to be able to give a child a spanking? Absolutely not. But there are times when other methods have not worked that kind of punishment is necessary. And it will have the intended effect. Is this teaching child abuse? As I said before, absolutely not. It's teaching correction. To correct a child so that they will know the difference between right and wrong. So that they will make right choices to the saving of their soul. We need to remember that no two children are alike, and the Bible teaches us this. In Proverbs 22 and verse 6, the Bible says to bring up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. The word here implies an individual bent or an individual personality, that one child is not the same as the other child. What does that mean for us as fathers, as mothers too, but as fathers, if we're going to train and teach, what does it mean? It means that we can't look at a child as an inconvenience and as a burden and as a problem. We've got to listen to them. We've got to watch them. We've got to understand them, understand the way they think, find out what motivates them, and deal with them on their level. Because anyone who has ever had children will tell you that no two children are alike. I've known of people who've had four or five children, they said, none of them are alike. They're not. They're different. And we have to treat each one according to the bent of their way, that is, according to their personality. Does that mean we compromise sin? No. It means that we find out how to teach and how to motivate that particular child. We need to change to train them. And what I'm about to say is on the screen, and this is important. We need to train them so that they are internally motivated, not externally compelled. Right? Do you agree with that? Train our children so that they are internally motivated rather than externally compelled. Now, there are times when the ground rules have to be laid down. We have to tell them, well, this is the way it is, and we're going to do this, we're not going to do the other. But when we understand that they're all different and that we train them according to the bent of their way, we train them according to their personality, we help them to understand so that they make their own decisions, but they make the right decisions, not because someone is forcing them. We may not always be successful, but we'll never be successful if we don't try. I won't ask you to do this, but I thought about asking for this. For asking you, all of you dads who think that you've done a perfect job in raising your children, for everybody to raise their hand. I don't think that one person would raise their hand. You know why? We've all made mistakes. We've all made mistakes. But if we stop trying, or if we never try, I can assure you, you will be a failure. And your children will suffer. Let me back up. Our children will suffer because of our laziness if we don't even try. The only hope that we have for success is to try, and to try according to God's will. Eli was a perfect example of this. Hophni and Phinehas, his two sons, were both killed on the same day by the Philistines when the Ark of the Covenant was taken in battle. And Eli was, 98, 99 years? I think he was 98 years old, and he was blind. But this was no surprise to him because the Lord had already told him what was going to happen. 1 Samuel 3 and verse 13, I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows. Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. He restrained them not. He didn't try. A priest of God. And he didn't try. And you know what? He failed. And he didn't seem so upset when he heard that his two sons had died. But when he heard the news that the Ark of the Covenant of God had been taken, he fell over backwards on the seat where he was sitting. The Bible says he was a heavy man. He broke his neck and he died. The last thing he heard, your sons are dead and the Ark of God is gone. And you know where the responsibility laid? Right at his doorstep. Why? Because there was nothing he could have done? No. He could have restrained. He talked to his sons. It was almost like he said, now guys, you know, you really shouldn't be doing, you know that's not right, don't do that. But he could have restrained them. God said he could have restrained them, and he didn't. He didn't try as much as he should, to the level that he should. So a father's focus most definitely needs to include living right and learning right and loving right. Loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. Loving our children enough to convey that love and to demonstrate that love before them. It's only then that we can lead right and say like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So a question, and this is a sobering question. When we consider our efforts in regard to our children, how would you and I feel if our children grew up to be Christians just like us? Would you be satisfied? Would you be convinced that you had done all that you could do to live a life of loving the Lord before them and brought them up to do the same thing? Would you be pleased with it if they followed in your footsteps? If not, there's time to change. There's time to change that this morning. And make this the happiest Father's Day that you've ever had by making that commitment to be the kind of example and the kind of teacher that your children or your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren, the kind of influence that they need in their lives. You might need to do it by becoming a Christian. The Bible tells us that we must believe, Jesus taught that we must believe that He is the Son of God or we will die in our sins. And that we must repent of our sins, which means to change our mind and change our behavior. Romans 12:1-2 is a good example of that, or explanation of that. Jesus taught that we must confess Him before men, or He won't confess us before the Father. But if we will confess Him before men, He will confess us before the Father. And He sent His disciples into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature, so that he that believes and is baptized would be saved. It might be that's the decision that you might need to make today. It might be that you just need to come back to the Lord and repent of things that are wrong and make a new start. The Bible teaches us that if we ask God to forgive as a child, as a Christian, 1 John 1:9, that He will forgive. And James reminds us that we're to confess our faults one to another and pray for one another. He says, for the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I hope that you have a wonderful Father's Day today. And I wish you a happy Father's Day. But if there's something between you and the Lord that would interfere with that, why not change it right now? Would you come as we stand and as we sing?